To open your Bibles again to the book of 1 John. The statements that caught my attention in preparation of this message were those recorded in verse 6, 8, and 10. If we say that we have fellowship with God and walk in darkness, if we say that we have no sin, if we say that we have not sinned. My observations were these. There's more sham and phoniness and pretense and hypocrisy and showmanship in religion than any other area. There's more in religion than any other area. There's more put on and phoniness and sham going on in these churches today in America than any other single area. Now, that's true. And it's amazing. This is what's amazing. That in the place where there ought to be total honesty, there's very little. In a place where men and women, young people ought to come clean, they don't. And the area where there should be no pretense at all, there's more. That's what's amazing. This, if a fella's going to play games, this ought not be the place. If a man's going to be a hypocrite, let him be one anywhere but before God. That's what I'm saying. Why? I ask the question, why is it that in religion and in spiritual matters, why is it that men and women like to give the impression that they are what they're not? Now, why is that? In the pulpit, in the pew, in the classroom, in prayer, and all these different areas, righteousness, godliness, holiness, truth, why is it that in spiritual matters and in religion that men and women like to give the impression they are what they're not, they know what they don't, that they have what they do not have. We like to give the impression that we have what we don't have. And all these religionists talk about feeling when I know they don't feel. And experiencing what they flat have not experienced. And I'm going to give you four or five reasons. Now remember what I said, and you know it's so. You know this is so, and I know it's so. There's more sham and hypocrisy and play. You remember when we were kids, we used to play like... Y'all ever do that? Play like that you're the storekeeper. Play like I'm the teacher. Play like you. We play like. Well, that's what most religionists are doing. They play like it. Playing a game. It's phony. It's sham. It's pretense. In the area where they ought not be that, there's the most. Well, why? Why do we pretend that we're what we're not, or know what we don't know, or have what we don't have, or feel what we don't feel? I'll tell you one reason. The first one is this, is total ignorance of the character of God. Total ignorance of the character of God. Turn to Psalm 50. Listen to what he says here. Psalm 50, beginning with verse 17. Psalm 50, 17. Seeing thou hatest instruction, and castest my words behind thee, when thou sawest a thief, thou consentest with him, and hast been partaker with adulterers. Thou givest thy mouth to evil, thy tongue frameth deceit. Thou sittest and speakest against thy brother, thou slanderest thine own mother's son. These things hast thou done, and I kept silence. Why'd you do them? You thought I was altogether such a one as yourself. That's why men play the game of religion. They don't know how high and holy God is. They think God is like themselves. We think because we can deceive men, then we can deceive God. But God always sees things not as they appear to be, but as they are. God sees things as they are. Men love fiction. God deals only in fact. This is the way it is. It's not what I tell you I am. It's God knows what I am. Not what I pretend to be. God knows what I am. Men see things as they want to see them. God sees them as they are. Men look on the outward appearance, and they're impressed with those things. They're impressed with what men say, what they do, how they smile. But God looks on the heart. Men dress up their bodies, and they disguise their feelings, and they sugarcoat their words. But everything, he says, is naked before him. Everything. Let me show you that in Hebrews 4:13. Hebrews 4:13. Now listen to this. And this ought to encourage us to walk before God with an honest heart, with an honest, open, truthful heart. He says in Hebrews 4:13, neither is there any creature that's not manifest, clearly manifest in God's sight. All things are naked, no covering, no sham. All things, all people, all thoughts, all imaginations, all motives, all objectives. You're plotting and planning. You think you fool this one or fool that one. You haven't fooled God. Yeah, you fooled men, but not God. He's not like us. Everything's naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. In the light of God's holiness and in the light of God's light, everything is clearly manifested. Every thought, word, deed, motive, attitude. If we come to God, we come to the light. And someone called it the bright, revealing light of truth that lays bare every attitude, nature, motive, and object of every thought. I'll tell you another reason why men play games in religion, why we put on, and why we engage in pretense and carry the look and the carriage and the words that really aren't what they are or what they seem to be. Another reason is love of approval. We like approval. We like the approval of our fellow creature. Turn to John chapter 5. Our Lord says that here in John chapter 5. I want you to hear his words in the 5th chapter of John, verse 42 through 44. We like approval. We like approval. We like well done. We like folks to brag on us. We don't like to be criticized. We like to folks to brag on us. He says in John 5, 42, I know you. You have not the love of God in you. It's not the love of God that's motivating. It's not pure, wholesome love for God that's stimulating your deeds and actions and word. It's not the love of God. I've come in my Father's name and you don't receive me. If another come in his own name, him you will receive. For how can you believe? You receive honor one of another. That's what you want. You want men's honor. You want their praise. You want their approval. I've got a good friend. He's been seeking his father's approval for 40 years. His father, if he could just have his father's approval. And he does about half the things he does for his father's approval. He can't stand it because he can't win that man's approval. And you seek not the honor that comes from God. This is what the Lord's talking about in Matthew 6. He said, when you pray, don't pray to be seen of men. Why would we pray to be seen of men? We want their well done. We want their approval. We want them to think that we're spiritual, that we've got the victory, that we're a step higher than they are, you know. When you give your alms, your gifts, don't do it to be seen of men. Don't do it for credit. Well, why would I do it for credit? Because we like to say, that's generous of you. That's kind of you. But when you fast, wash your face that you appear not to men to fast. Well, why would I want to appear to men to fast? Think how it would circulate through this church if everybody said, you know, Terry Elliott's been fasting for a week. Oh, that's wonderful. I wish I could do that. See what I'm talking about? We want the approval. We want the honor and glory that is connected with religion, with doing something for God. And that promotes sham. That promotes hypocrisy. Here's the third reason why men and women and young people put on a religious front or show is fear of rejection. We don't like to be rejected. I've got to put up a phony religious front, because if I dare disclose my real self, my real thoughts, I'd be disliked. They won't think I'm spiritual. Instead of talking about the mornings I didn't get up and pray, I talk about the one when I did. Instead of talking about the failures that I've had, I talk about the victories that I've won. I do that for fear of rejection. I don't like anybody to think that I'm not spiritual. I'm not dedicated and devout and devoted and consecrated and all these sort of things. We just can't stand to be cut off, to be ridiculed, to be disliked, and that's the reason preachers compromise the gospel of grace. You say, why, if men see these things in the scripture, why won't they preach them? Fear of rejection. It's hard on the flesh. It's hard on the flesh. But God sees things as they are, not as they appear to be. I was thinking about this message. I have a little, we all get patterns. I use all day Saturday to study. I study on Saturday and review on Saturday night. Then we set our alarm for 7 o'clock on Sunday morning. The alarm goes off. We got an automatic coffee maker. And I like to use a couple of hours to my Sunday school lesson and go over the bulletin and the message. And I was interested in a couple of ball games that took place yesterday. I try not to clutter my mind with those things because it's detrimental to my thinking. I love these too much sports, you know. And when I got the paper and brought in, threw it down, I thought, now I'm going to look at that later. After dinner today, and I'd love to know who won those games, but I can't get my mind in that direction. And I thought, well, God knows you want to know who won that game. Go find out who won it. Quit playing games, you know. Go find out who won it, read it, get it off your mind, get back to your business. We just play games. That's right. I'll tell you another reason for pretense is the average religionist really deep down. Now, really deep down. Now, you're different here, most of you, but I bet you there's some folks right here in this congregation who deep down believe that our works have something to do with eternal life. I bet you deep down, if you uncovered all of the grace and Calvinism, Augustinianism, and all the other predestinarian, all this other, get down deep, you'd find out that they believe that it has something to do with acceptance with God. The Bible talks about good works, and I have to have them, so I'll just profess to have them. The Bible talks about believing the Word of God, and I must believe it, so I'll just profess to believe it. Bible talks about you must not do these things, so I profess I don't do them. I don't even think them. I think good things. Bible says I must love everybody, so I profess to love everybody. I love you. I don't, but I'm saying that anyway. I'm supposed to, you know. Because if I don't, I'll be lost. Bible says I must keep the law, so I profess to keep it. I'm hanging on the wall over there so everybody can see I keep it. Never mind that God knows I'm a liar. I must not let you know it. Must not. I must convince this world and myself that I am truly spiritual. I must have a spiritual deportment and conduct and conversation at all times. Do we think by deceiving others that we deceive God? Yes, but these things are essential to life. Christ is essential to life. And that's the only essential to life is Christ. Christ's blood is essential to pardon and cleansing and atonement and forgiveness, and that's all that's essential. If I never preach another sermon, pray another prayer, read another verse, walk another step, give another dime, Christ is my Savior, my Lord, my Redeemer, my Intercessor, my High Priest. Now, that's so. Now, I'm going to do these things, God willing. But I just must not think, if you be circumcised, Christ profits you nothing. In other words, if I get the idea that Christ saves, but I must preach. Christ saves, but I must give. Christ saves, but I must do. I must not, I must, I must not, I must, I must. What I do, say, has nothing whatsoever to do with my justification before God. Nothing. It's Christ and Christ alone. And God's not going to be angry with me and put me in hell if I look at the sports page on Sunday morning. In fact, God may be angry with me if I don't, if I want to bad enough. That's what I'm saying. That makes sense, what I'm saying. Like Spurgeon said one time, when I think I'm nearest to God, I may be furthest away. Because I think my nearness to God is because of my spirituality. And maybe when I think myself furthest from God and weakest, I may be nearest to God. Because then I'm not trusting anything I am or have done, but I'm trusting Christ alone. Now that, I know some of you know exactly what I'm saying. And it may be the higher I climb in feelings and experiences, the further I am from God. And the more naked and worthless and helpless and I feel, it may be that I'm nearer to God than I've ever been before. Because Christ is my righteousness. Now, I'm telling you the truth. And here's the fifth thing. Another reason for pretense is this. Here's another reason. Do you know the average person believes that Jesus Christ saves good people? Now, the average person believes that. That I must be good. I must be. They know nothing of the person and work of Christ. We seem to turn a deaf ear to these scriptures. Our Lord said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." Sinners. We seem to turn a deaf ear to that. Or this verse: "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save the lost." The lost. Or this verse, this is a faithful saying that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, sinners, of whom I'm chief, the chief of sinners. Or this one, come now, let us reason together, though your sins be as scarlet, though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Or this one, Christ died for the ungodly. God commended his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The last thing I want to be accused of this morning is to be the worst man in here. And yet that's the person Christ came to save. The last thing that I want to be accused of would be the best thing that could happen to me. God help us. I want everybody to think I'm the best man in here, and that's the worst thing that could happen to me. He came to save his people from their sins. But we don't want to own them. Whom did he call in Samaria? The most notorious woman there. Whom did he save in the Gadarenes? The fellow everybody else had disowned, run out of town. Whom did he call in Jericho? Crookedest fellow in town, Zacchaeus. How do you account for Mary Magdalena? How do you account for the harlot at his feet? How do you account for the thief on the cross? What do these people have in common? They were all great sinners. And we do our best to deny our sinnerhood. And we don't know that the very denial of our sinnerhood disqualifies us from an interest in Christ. Did you know that? We don't want anybody to think we're sinners. We don't want anybody to think that we're sinners. And the very thing that we're trying to do, Our denial of our sin and guilt disqualifies us completely from being object of God's mercy. The very thing that religious men seek by profession and pretense and hypocrisy, the very thing they seek is approval with God. And that's the very thing they don't find and can't acquire. What are we all seeking? Approval with God. Seeking it the wrong way. Let me show you that. Turn to Romans 9. We deny the one qualification which makes us eligible for grace. We deny it. Sinners. That's a fact. Sure as I'm standing here. One qualification that qualifies you, one characteristic qualifies you for the mercy of God. And that's your guilt. And that's the very thing we deny. Not guilty. I'm not guilty. Romans 9. Now listen to this, verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles. What are Gentiles? Pagan, heathen, idolaters, profane. The Gentiles, which followed not after righteousness. They didn't follow after any kind of righteousness. They've attained it. They've attained it. Even the righteousness which is of faith in Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness and the rules of righteousness and the regulations, they have not attained it. That's what I'm saying. They didn't make it. The people that didn't give a hoot for nothing got saved. And the people that gave their time and efforts and talents and all these things to finding acceptance with God, he disowned them. Turn to Romans 11, 7. Listen to this. Romans 11, verse 7. What then? Israel had not attained that which he seeketh for. You mean people are seeking acceptance with God and never got it? Right. They're seeking approval of God and never made it? Right. They're seeking a life in glory and never attained it? Right. How come? They sought it not by faith, but by works. They sought it denying their sins. They said, we be not born of fornication. We be not sinners. Abraham's our father. We keep the law. God's our father. No, he's not. And these heathen, pagan, wretched, worthless, Gentiles, that's what made him so mad. What's he doing eating with those people? Why doesn't he eat with us? We're law keepers. We're ceremonialists. We're ritualists. We're tithers. We're not adulterers. We're not unjust. Those people are the worst people in town. Why is Jesus Christ interested in them? Because he's a physician. And they're sick. And you're not. You deny you're sick, it disqualifies you. You deny you're an adulterer, it disqualifies you. You deny you're a thief, I'm no thief. Well, he died for thieves. Isn't it amazing? Romans 11, 7. Well, Israel had not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it. And all the rest of them were blinded. They go right on in their sham. They go right on with this blind over their eyes, this self-righteousness. And over here in 1 John, my text, John's caught the message and passes it on to us. He sums up what I'm trying to say. What John is demanding and encouraging is what I'm demanding of myself and encouraging from myself. And that is an honest heart before God. This is the only ground on which the living God will deal in mercy with a sinner. This is the only ground. There's no mercy on the ground of pretense, only straight, forthright honesty before God. Honesty before God. And that's what he says in verse 6. Look at, if we say, if we profess or pretend, this is what we say, that we have fellowship with God. We know God. We walk with God. I had my time with God this morning. I know God. Give everybody the impression that I know God, that I have communion with God, that God now on a first name basis. If I do that, if I say that, and I walk, what is I walk? It's the direction. It's the bend of the wheel. It's the tenor of the life. It's just the average daily life that I live. The average life. Not this walk is not what I claim to be on Sunday morning, while the rest of the week I'm a crab. It's not what I act like on when I'm around religious people and I'm different around secular people. This is my walk. This is my general, habitual, average, daily. This is me. If I claim I have fellowship and communion with God and I walk in the darkness of doctrinal error and I deny His sovereignty, deny His grace, deny His righteousness, deny His covenant, deny His atonement, that's darkness, isn't it? Darkness of doctrinal error. I'm a liar. If I claim to walk with God and I walk in the darkness of legalism and self-righteousness, that's my habitual life, my average life, I'm a liar. If I claim to have fellowship with God and I walk in the darkness of indifference, indifference to His Word, indifference to His Gospel, indifference to His worship, indifference to the things of God, I'm a liar. Wouldn't you say that? If I claim to fellowship with God and I walk in the darkness of materialism and covetousness and the world and greed and self-seeking, wouldn't you say I was a liar? If I claim to know God and to walk with God and I walk in the darkness of self-indulgence, I'm going to have my way if it hurts everybody. Wouldn't you say I was a liar? Self-indulgence. I believe the Word of God teaches temperance, moderation in all things. A moderated life. We don't indulge our own desires and our own wishes at the expense of the gospel, at the expense of the testimony, at the expense of the church, at the expense of other people. You don't do that. If I do that, I lie. That's what he's saying. It's pretense. I know a man who left his wife and children because he was interested in somebody else. And he insisted on having the fellowship of the people of God. Won't go right on being accepted in the congregation, except even to speak in the pulpit. It can't be. That's a lie, you see. I claim the fellowship with God and I indulge in my average daily living, my own desires and wishes at the expense of everybody else. Hurt. I'm a liar. I'm not telling the truth. I'm not fellowshipping with God. I'm not communing with God. I'm fellowshipping with my flesh and communing with only my flesh. That's so. And this is what John is saying. If we say this, you say, why in the world would a man say such a thing? I gave you the reasons. He doesn't know God. Fear of rejection. Love of approval. He doesn't know the person and work of Christ. Christ came to save His people from their sin, not in their sin. All right, look at verse 8. If we say it, we have no sin. Now notice this is singular, S-I-N. We have no sin. Sin, you see, this sin here is not a technical term. It's not a theological term. Not even an act here. Sin here is a nature. This is a nature here. If we say we have no nature of sin, then we deceive ourselves. You know, I said this one time, and I haven't repeated it, I don't think, since then, but here's one of our major problems. We're determined to present ourselves as basically good. There we do, basically good, and possessing a few faults. Now, that's what we, I've got my fault. You ever hear anybody say, well, I got my faults. We want to come off as being basically good with a few faults. We refuse to face this issue right here. We're basically bad, and we do a few good things. Now that's the size of it. That's the size of it right there. I have a friend that used to be on cocaine. Lives good ways from here. And he told me this. He told me how cocaine affected him. It said, and it was a devastating experience, but he said all of the barriers were removed. He said all of the hedges and barriers of decency and honesty and integrity and anything. He said, I became, this was his exact words, an animal, a beast, under the influence of that drug. And I said, you know what the cocaine did? It revealed the real man. That's what it did. And that's what you are and I am right here, except for God's grace. That's right. We got these barriers. We got the reputation, family, decency, honesty, citizenship, all these different things, these barriers. And thank God for them. Thank God for them. But let me tell you this. By nature, by birth, by imputation from Adam, we are so evil by nature that only the restraining hand of God keeps any and all of us from the lowest animal or criminal act. Now, you may not like that, but that's so. And what he's saying here, if you say you have not that nature, you deceive yourself. If you say you have no S-I-N, and I know, don't you mistake, let me tell you something, listen carefully, don't you mistake sovereign restraint for personal merit. It's only by his grace that you're not in jail. And me too. Oh, you say, I wouldn't do. Yes, you would, except for God's grace. Give you a snort of cocaine, we'd find out what you are. That's right. Find out what you really are. Something you don't want to face, something you don't want to admit, but that's what you are. And there's only one who can save you from that nature, and that's God who gives a new nature. That's exactly right. It's all of grace. That's right. If we say. And then he said last, if we say we have not sinned, the Pharisees said that, I am not unjust, I am not an extortioner, I am not an adulterer, I am not like that publican. That's what you say. Then you make God a liar. And that's worse. That's worse. Make God a liar. Because God says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, none seeketh after God. Well, let's look at verse 9 and get some good news. Okay, preacher, you've ripped everybody's clothes off this morning. You've ripped everybody's pretense off. You've laid bare yourself and all of us for what we are by nature. Now what you going to do with us? I got good news for you. I got mighty good news for you. If you're a sinner, if you're still clutching and hanging on to your rags and I can't rip them out of your hands and you go on clinging to them, but for you folks that have been laid bare and you say, in my hands no price I bring. I'm a nothing from nowhere. I'm less than nothing. I'm a criminal. Well, verse 9 says, if you confess your sins, would you? Now, I don't want anybody coming down here confessing them. That'd be bad for everybody. It doesn't say if we confess our sins to men, but why not confess them to one another? Ain't nothing they can do about them. Somebody says, well, getting the burden off your chest will help you. Won't get it off the books of God, getting it off your chest. If you get it off your chest, you lay it on somebody else's. Yeah, you got free of it, but you burden them down with it. That's no good. That's no good. If we confess our... It says, well, confess your faults one to another, but not your sins. Faults is one thing, sin is another. Faults is potential. Sin is what's going on. All right, if we confess our sins, if we can be brought to that place, our sin. Now, don't be confessing everybody else's now. That's not right now. It won't do you any good. Well, Mike and I, no. Leave Mike out of it. Well, me and my husband, leave him out of it. If we confess our sin, mine. And they are mine. There's only one thing I really own. It's all mine. That's my sins. Nothing else is mine. To God. What does that consist of, preacher? Well, let me give you three or four things. When we feel that everything about us is wrong. It is. But the Lord Jesus can make it right. See what I'm saying? When we feel that we're desperately bad, we are. But our Lord has a perfect righteousness. When we feel that our sins are more than we can bear, they are. But they're not more than He can bear. When we confess that we're the chief of sinners, we are. But He came to save the chief of sinners. If we confess that we're lost, we are. But He came to seek and save the lost. That's good news. If we confess and can feel that we're ungodly in thought, ungodly in imagination, ungodly, we are. But He died for the ungodly. That's what I'm saying. When we feel we ought to be condemned, we ought to be sent to hell. You're right. Oh, I didn't know you'd agree with me, preacher. Yeah, I agree with you. I agree I ought to drive the cab. We ought to be, but God is plenteous in mercy. You see that? He's plenteous in mercy. This is what I'm coming down to. I'm saying, wherever I'm preaching this message, whoever hears it, you stand where you will. Where you will. Now God will meet you where you choose to stand. If you want to plead your righteousness, He'll measure it for you. He's going to do right. The books are going to be open. Every man will have his day in court. You'll have your day. You say, well, I preached for years, and I served, and I tithed, and I gave my income, and I witnessed it. That's all right. That's fine. That's fine. You can stand right there. You plead it. They did in Matthew 7. They said, God, we preached, we cast out devils, did many wonderful works. Stand on it, friend. Welcome. Got no objection. Nobody going to stop you here. When you get before a holy God in the light of His sovereign presence, go on and tell Him what you did. But I tell you where I'm going to stand. I'm going to stand in the dust. Guilty, guilty. Nothing I hadn't done. Nothing I hadn't thought. Nothing before God I have done that's worthy of His notice. Nothing. I'm a guilty, corrupt, depraved, worthless sinner who deserves to be in hell right now. I'm not spiritual except as He made me so in Christ. I'm carnal, sold unto sin. The things that I would do, I do not. The things I would not do, I do. I'm no better than anybody here. I'm the chief of sinners, less than the least of all the saints. I stake my claim and lay my claim to heaven's glories in Christ and nowhere else. And if God sends everybody to hell who deserves to go there, He'll send me there. But I'm expecting Him to take some folks to glory who ought not be there. Who got no claim on it at all. No right to be there at all. No pretense. No, I'll go to Jesus, though my sins hath like a mountain raised. And I'll tell Him I'm a wretch undone. I don't mind saying that. Our pastor's such a good man. Not in the sight of God, He's not. Without His sovereign grace, I can but perish if I go, but I'm resolved to try. For if I stay away from Christ, I must forever die.